Today, our passage comes from Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 1 through 14. And I'm reading from the NIV version. And it says, "One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the expert in the law, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?' But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, 'If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?' And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this person your seat.' Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Then Jesus said to the host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteousness." The word of the Lord. In today's passage, we encounter Jesus on his way to a meal. It's at this point in his ministry that he's kind of gained some type of attention. People are all around him, and they kind of seen and been impressed by his authority, by his message, by his actions. At the same time, there are other people who are not too pleased at all with the message that Jesus has been preaching, the acts he's displaying, and especially the company he keeps. Jesus has chosen to surround himself with tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners and women and people who are sick, who are lame, and who are poor. He surrounded himself with people who, what we might say, was kind of shady company. In Luke's chapters 9 through 19, Jesus' focus moves from what he was primarily doing, healing, to teaching, as he begins his movement toward Jerusalem to prepare for his end. In his teaching, the focus is on two groups of people. First, his disciples, along with the crowds who are following along to prepare them for what is going to happen. And two, the critics and his adversaries, who often end up being the Pharisees, where his primary goal is to help them understand his vision of God's reign and how it is expressed in communal life. And so here we have Jesus headed to Jerusalem, and he's been invited into the home of yet another Pharisee for the third time. In Luke chapter 7, for the first time, Jesus goes to dinner at Simon the Pharisee's house. Jesus takes this as an opportunity to teach the host about hospitality. It was by drawing attention of the host and the guest to a woman who demonstrated an extravagant love and care for Jesus by washing his feet that Jesus taught them about true hospitality and what gratitude looked like. He showed them that it was the woman who knew how to truly welcome Jesus in and who understood what it meant to be forgiven. In Luke 11, the second time Jesus goes to dinner at a Pharisee's house, Jesus doesn't wash. Even though we know Jesus knows it's what he's supposed to do, he just doesn't wash. Instead, when he notices the host noticing him not conforming to these socially prescribed norms, Jesus uses it as yet another teachable moment. He begins to critique the host for being more concerned with an external perception of purity, when on the inside his heart was full of greed and wickedness. Jesus understood that although their actions looked admirable on the outside, he also knew that their lifestyles contradicted God's vision for human life. They gave to charity, yet they neglected justice, and they were preoccupied with the seat of honor. They wanted and craved recognition that came when they were out and about in the marketplace for people to say, yes, that's the man from the temple who has the high seat. At the second dinner, Jesus goes on to criticize not just the host, but the guests who were also there, the lawyers who were so busy placing these unnecessary burdens upon people that they themselves were exempt from. At this second dinner in Luke 11, Jesus spends time trying to help folks to understand that purification doesn't come by washing, but rather what purifies is what takes place on the inside. It's a heart transformation that leads to loving and just actions towards others. And just like the two times before, Jesus uses this again as an opportunity to address his critics, his adversaries, to help them to understand his vision of God's reign. Jesus invites us all to come to him and to join him at his table. In his actions and words, Jesus demonstrates that inclusion goes beyond who we invite to the table. As we look at this passage in light of the light of Jesus, the life of Jesus, we begin to see that this invitation is not just to take a seat, but rather a vision to reimagine the table. It's an invitation to examine our love of position, prestige, power, and privilege, and a call to realign ourselves toward the kingdom of God. In Luke 14, Jesus enters the house of a prominent Pharisee, a leader among leaders. In this passage, Jesus, the incarnate Jesus, shows up fully as he is, a Palestine Jew, a son of a carpenter, a man who was poor as a kid and would be considered poor today. Recall, when he was dedicated at the altar, his parents gave doves instead of a lamb because that was all they could afford. In Luke 9, verse 58, Jesus tells someone seeking to follow him that foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He relies on the generosity of others to provide his needs. And even though we see that Jesus has become popular and his following has grown, he doesn't take advantage of his notoriety, even if he's been invited to these places of honor. He shows up just as he is, fully who he is, unapologetically so, and interrupts business as usual. And to be honest, I don't even know why they keep inviting him to these places, because his teachable moments are always way too hard to take. But maybe he's been invited to this dinner because the last time he was there, the Pharisees said they needed to keep an eye on him to catch him slipping. So in verse 1, it tells us that even though he's been invited into this place, he was watched carefully. That's the worst thing in the world, to show up at someone's house and feel like you were being watched carefully because of who you are or where you came from. It sucks to be watched carefully when you walk into a store to get the things you need for yourself or your family, and the eyes of the guards or the storekeeper are watching you carefully. So much so that you don't even want to give your money to the store, but then you feel helpless because where else you gonna go? To be watched carefully as you enter into a place because of how you are dressed or how you're not dressed. To be watched carefully, Jesus knew what that was like. as a Palestine Jew living under Roman rule, where he didn't have the same type of rights as a Roman-born citizen, to be watched by the soldiers as he grew up, to see if he would become a part of the zealot and resistant movement, to see what he would do or not do, to be carefully watched at a place you've been invited to can make you feel like you don't belong at all and like you should have never came. Yet Jesus comes and he stays fully as he is, unapologetically. But before anybody can even take a seat at the table, there in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling in his body. And Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" Jesus sees a man in front of him suffering from dropsy, which is this abnormal swelling of the body. People who had dropsy often had this unquenchable desire for water, even though the swelling within their body was from this excessive water. Their bodies had enough water, but they had to keep getting more, resulting in this swelling throughout their hands and their legs and their feet. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts, the keepers of the law, if it was okay to heal this man on the Sabbath. This man who had dropsy, who had this unquenchable desire for what he already had in his body, but couldn't get enough. Jesus asked them, yes or no, is it okay to heal on the holy day? The response is silence. They know the answer, but choose not to answer the question. Because if they do, their silence is loud. It's the silence you hear when people don't want to respond, because in responding, you're indicting yourself. It's the silence I hear when I ask my kids, "How did that get there?" And they just look at me like I'm dumb. So Jesus answers with his actions and heals the man and sends him away. This sets the stage for the dinner to come. It signals that the norms that are set sometimes do not allow for the liberty and freedom that is needed for the people of God. Jesus checks them by reminding that if it was a kid or an ox or something or someone that they had ascribed value to fell into a well on the Sabbath, they had already made allowances and concessions for this. And they could make, if they could make allowance for that, they could make allowance for the Sabbath to be a place of restoration and healing as well. Inclusion requires us to re-examine our rules that can sometimes keep those in need, in pain, on the outside of the community. Inclusion requires us to look not just at the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law, so that those who are in need to come are able to come uninhibited by the regulations we put in place. It's also super interesting that of all the ailments the man could have had, it would be dropsy. Because during this time, dropsy was a metaphor for money lovers, those who had this desire to increase in their possession and wealth. The more they had, the more they needed. And so he began this dinner by healing this physical illness for the man, but also because it was not just the man who needed healing, but all who were at that table needed a reordered life, not focused on the acquisition of more and more. This act of healing and their silence stares. It's a signal to them as well. You see, Jesus's life and death is to atone for us all, to help us move to a restored way of living. In verse 4, Jesus, once the one being carefully watched, now is watching all the guests, and he doesn't like what he sees. He sees this frenzy among the guests who are each trying to pick the place of honor at the table. And so Jesus, like the good teacher he is, tells a parable to his fellow guests to illustrate his lesson of the day. In verse 8, he begins by telling them how they should act when they are invited somewhere. He tells them they should not take the place of honor because they don't know if someone who is more distinguished than they are coming. He lets them know about how humiliating and embarrassing it would be to take a seat that was not intended for them, only to then be asked to move to a lower seat. And if the host wants you to sit in the seat of honor, just wait. Someone will let you know. And this is not about that false humility that we sometimes have, or it's not about putting yourself down. Rather, it's about not exalting yourself above others, above your fears, above the fellow guests. It's about not exalting yourself to the detriment of others. When your goal is the place of honor and prestige, not only do you not see those around you for who they are, but by taking the higher place, you inadvertently place others beneath you. In your actions of saying that this seat does not belong to you, it's mine, you're telling them and everyone else that they're not worthy. Jesus is reminding them that they themselves are incapable of even really seeing the ones who were watching can't really see. Jesus is critiquing the desire that folks have for position, the ways we jockey in the workplace, in our families. My kids always do this and they ask me, "Mom, who's the favorite?" Like, that's a setup, right? And I say, "You're my favorite son, you're my favorite daughter," right? But they're always jockeying, like, who's gonna get this first? They're always jockeying for position, even in family. In our families, we do it. We're always trying to gain that seat of honor. That we're always trying to elevate ourselves for the position and the prestige that we have, believe that will come when we get that particular place at the table. We must be careful, beloved, that we do not seek out position for position's sake. That we do not seek it out like the Pharisees in Luke 11 did, just so they can be recognized in the marketplace as, "Oh yeah, that's so-and-so." Rather, we must be able to learn to walk in humility and grace. In verse 12, Jesus shifts his focus from the guest to the host and begins to instruct the host on who it is he's supposed to invite to the table. He's telling the host, the next time you do this, don't invite your friends, your brothers and sisters, your relatives, extended family, or your wealthy neighbors. Don't invite your people, the people in your circle, the people you have said are important. Because Jesus understood the real meaning behind these dinners. It wasn't for fellowship, but to show off. These meals are for the sake of reciprocity or exploiting the relationships to increase one's own social prestige. These dinners took place in a society where every social transaction is calculated in order to get something one day. I don't think Jesus is saying abandon your friends and families, but rather you can't invite folks to be objects you possess and wield for your own gain. Unfortunately, it's a reality we know all too well, especially in LA. It's all about who you know. It's about your ability to network that will open not just doors, but the right doors. It's about leveraging your social capital to increase your own position, prestige, privilege, and power. The kind of guest list this Pharisee has written is so that he'll receive a favor later on, because then the people here will know that they owe him something. It's here in these types of rooms, on the golf course, in the boardroom, that all these decisions are made that will then impact their lives so that they can benefit those who are sitting at that table. He's just playing the game. But at what cost? The cost of having to try to keep up with the Joneses. The cost of these inauthentic relationships built on quid pro quo. The cost of accepting invitations only based on what you can do in return and turning down ones when you don't have anything to give. The cost of having to conform or assimilate to what's acceptable on the Sabbath or on any day in order to run in that circle. all for the sake of trying to quench or cure the dropsy of the soul that seeks more. More money, more wealth, more prestige, more power, more positions, more privilege. More. And so Jesus invites the Pharisees and us to reimagine who should be invited instead, especially if we want authentic community and fellowship. If we want a place where we can be known and to know each other, he says, instead, invite the poor, the lame, the crippled, and blind. As one commentator put it, persons who live in poverty and persons who lack the physical capacity to acquire sufficient economic resources to be self-sustaining, and to offer them the nourishment and the dignity of a place at the table, even though they cannot respond in kind to a banquet. Participation in the future life of God's realm is not a matter of furthering one's social interest in standing in this life, but instead the fruit of the life of generous hospitality, which seeks to honor precisely those who have nothing beneficial to offer. It's an invitation of inclusion, but inclusion isn't just about inviting folks to the table. It requires the host and the guest alike to not come to the table expecting reciprocity, not expecting prestige or position. It's about taking stock of the power or privilege you have and making sure you aren't using it to exploit those who you've invited. They're not yours to wield as you like. In the same way that Jesus began this passage with healing the man of dropsy who could not get enough, he wants to heal those at the dinner party who also had dropsy of the heart and soul and couldn't get enough wealth or money and power. They were lovers of money. And because he knows and says later on that you can't serve two masters, God and money, he knows they need to be healed. I believe that's an invitation of healing for us as well. Too often in our society, we have this unhealthy relationship with money, even when we don't have it. We think that with money, we have security. With position, we think it comes more money that can lead to prestige, that can lead to power, that could lead to privilege, that could lead to possession and other positions and more money and more. If I could be honest, I think especially in America, we've equated the kingdom of God with the American dream. And we find ourselves echoing Bruno Mars in 24K Magic when he says, second verse for the hustlers, the gangsters. I gotta show you how a pimp gets it in. First, take your sip, do your dip, spend your money like money ain't, whoop whoop. We too fresh, gotta blame it on Jesus, hashtag blessed. We see money or position, power, prestige, privilege as blessings from God. We are hashtag blessed when we get this or that. And yes, while we do know that blessings come from God, we also, what does that say when we don't have anything at all? Does that mean we're not blessed? Where is the hashtag when we're suffering? Because I do recall Jesus saying that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You see, if we take those things and use our position, our power, our prestige, and privilege for our own gain, that's not blessed. That's just hashtag American dream. When we are called towards seeking the kingdom of God and the righteousness, we need to seek God's righteousness. What happens when those blessings are used to oppress our neighbors? What happens when we begin to serve the God of money instead of the King of Kings and the great I Am? What happens if we begin to align our hearts, our lives, our minds, our actions towards focusing on living the life, living the American dream, or hoping for this American dream? Beloved, God asked us to realign our hearts and minds
as he asked the host and guests to a truly inclusive table. To do so, we have to take a look at the ways we lack humility. We have to look at our inclination towards worshiping all these little g gods of position and power and privilege and prestige that often diminish our ability to love our neighbors as ourselves. It limits our ability to even see who our true neighbor is. Regardless of what that little g god is that pulls you away from seeking first the kingdom of God, and regardless of how much or how little we have, we must be mindful of how much power those things could have as they seek to pull us away from God. Every place on this earth has a social caste. In school, you have freshmen and seniors. It's organized so that someone will always have a higher position than another. You have a teacher and a student, and sometimes teachers wield the power over the student. Sometimes in the missions, there's those who are new to the program, those who are graduated, and those who just are there for their night. Everybody has a place in the line. And we all are in some way, sometimes, probably have found ourselves jockeying for some type of position. But we must be mindful of the ways our dropsy of the heart will pull us to want more, often at the cost of our own mental, spiritual well-being, and at the cost of not being able to have an inclusive table and inviting in our neighbors. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4:11 through 13, I'm not saying this because I am in need, but I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it's like to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in poverty or in want. Whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Beloved, we have maybe all find ourselves in the similar position as the Apostle Paul. I know I have. I know I've been in a place of plenty, and I've been in a place of nothing at all. I recall when I had my first kid and my second kid, how I lost my job. That was fun. And how I had to feed my family. And I didn't have enough to actually buy food. And so we applied for WIC. You guys know what WIC is? It's pretty awesome. Because it helped my family be able to get things like milk and fruit and all the things we would need. And I remember being super, super grateful for that opportunity to be able to get the things I need. But I also know, beloved, that I haven't always been able to say what the Apostle Paul says, that I was content. I also know that in those times and in those months, those were the times that I just said, but God, if you just give me a job, then I'll have security. If you would just do this, this, and that, and then I can give you praise. And then I recall when I did get the job, and I was like, Lord, can you please find me another one? Because, beloved, I have to be honest, I haven't always been able to say what the Apostle Paul says, that he's learned how to be content. Because I, too, sometimes suffer from dropsy of the soul and heart because I want more. But maybe that's just me. Maybe I'm the only one who wants more or a better position. Maybe I'm the only one who wants more power or possessions. Or maybe I'm the only one who sometimes seeks after those things instead of the kingdom of God. Beloved, I catch myself slipping. And I have to remind myself, when my heart is aligned towards that those things, I lose sight of what true community is. I lose sight of what is truly important. Beloved, I know that I'm not the only one who's been caught slipping. And so I encourage us all to examine our hearts and the ways in which we've put the love of those things, those possessions, this house, this car, this money, this job, those things, over and above the one true God. Because he says we can't worship two gods. And whatever it is in our heart, it will then determine how we live out our lives. If our heart and if our God is those things, then everything we do will lead towards worshiping those gods. We need to all learn to walk in humility. And for some of us, we need to lose our false humility that causes us to just simply reject the invitation because we feel like we don't belong at all. We feel like we're not even worthy enough. Jesus invites us to his table. And he invites us to show up just like he did, unapologetically so. Fully who he is, he invites you to come. Jesus did not hide the fact that he was a Palestine Jew in an occupied state. He did not hide the fact that he grew up poor and was considered poor. He didn't try to conform to the narrative in which he was probably told he needed to be or do or act like this. Part of reimagining the table requires us to have a sanctified imagination so that we can reimagine ourselves as God sees us, as his sons and daughters engrafted into his family. And as such, we have a seat at his table. And the rules that Jesus invites us to look drastically different than the rules of the table of the world. Romans 12:2 reminds us that we do not to conform to the pattern of the world, but that we need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The table of this world will ask you to conform who you are, but Jesus says, come. And Jesus asks you to renew your mind and live a life that is transformed. And so for those who find themselves feeling like they can't come, I believe that Jesus is also inviting you to begin to reimagine who you are. Because too often you've counted yourself out, you disqualified yourself, and you said, oh, they don't mean me. But in fact, that's exactly who Jesus is talking to. Beloved, I appreciate that here at New City, we seek to be inclusive regardless of our social economic status. And for us to go beyond a kumbaya moment where we all sit at a table, we need to realign of how we look at the table, how we think about our relationships to each other, how we think about those relationships that we have to those little g gods, how we think about the things that move us outside of community or make the life within this community untenable for everyone. We have to ask, are we allowing folks to show up like Jesus did with unclean hands when we ourselves may have unclean hearts that are seeking greed and wickedness? Are we too busy with formalities of the table that we neglect authentic hospitality, where all are truly welcome? Have we bought into a narrative that to be poor, to be lame, to be sick means that you're not invited? So we've counted ourselves out of really living and being a part of life abundantly in God's family. To be inclusive requires us to stop and look and see who we are. And to pray as Jesus taught us in Matthew and as we sung earlier, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. We need just today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, and as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation to follow all the little g gods, but deliver us from the evil one. As we sung earlier, yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the power, and we want to see God's kingdom come. And in order for us to do that, beloved, we need to re-examine our heart. I pray that we would trust the one true God for our daily needs, that we would live a life that is forgiving and we can forgive the debts that people have against us, that we would move away from all those little g gods that tempt us from seeking the kingdom of God, because we want to see the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, and in that, all are welcome. Amen. Let us pray. God, we thank you that you invite us to your table. We thank you that your table isn't like the table of the world, that what you require is a heart that wants you. God, I thank you that you just invite us to come. God, I pray right now that you would begin to help us to examine our hearts. God, we want to be an inclusive community. And so, God, I ask that you would help us to see the ways we've lived, the way our dropsy of the heart prevents us from having authentic relationships with our neighbors. God, I pray that we would all know that we're invited to the table, that you would help us to begin to dispel the lies the enemy has told us that we don't belong. God, I thank you that you came fully and fully as you are, and that you invite us to come fully as we are. God, we give you our hearts, and we ask that you would continue to help us to live a transformed life. Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.